Would you turn in your Bible with me again to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, when you have that, would you please stand? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. If you have that, would you please stand? Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. This is what it says. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Father, as I share the message that you've laid on my heart, that you would prepare the hearts of your people, that you would fill us with your Spirit, who is our interpreter and who is our teacher, who provides the power to enact. I pray, Father, that you would speak through the lips of this preacher to the hearts of your people, that we might see Jesus more clearly. Bless us and we shall be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to take a look at this text that was read in your hearing, and I want to tag this text, the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Did you bring your Bibles with you? Amen. Amen. Would you please turn on your devices to your Bible app? The fatherhood of God. Therefore, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Understanding and living under the fatherhood of God is vital in our experience as human beings. And this morning, I want to make it specific to men. Our Lord Jesus himself demonstrated the power of that relationship with God the Father. And all of Jesus's prayers that are recorded in Scripture, he addresses God as Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 53, it says, Then Jesus told him, talking to Peter, put away your sword back in its place. All who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels? One more from John chapter 11, verse 41. So they removed the stone from Lazarus' grave. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. And so these are just some examples of Jesus using the title Father when addressing God. But not only did the Lord Jesus use the title Father more than 30 times on record, he taught men who were his disciples, who followed him then, and those of us who trust him for salvation today, that we have the privilege of using the title Father when we are talking to God. Jesus' disciples had obviously watched him closely as he went about doing what God had sent him to do. They left all and followed him in this new kingdom movement. They were learners, students. They were disciples, and Jesus was their rabbi. He was their teacher. And as they followed him, they noticed that Jesus was consistent in his prayer life. seeing that prayer had value to Jesus, they requested of Jesus to teach them to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. And this model prayer found in our text today, Jesus offers instruction on prayers. He said, you should pray like this. Say, Our Father in heaven, your name is honored and holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The opening words of this prayer would have shocked the disciples. Never had anyone dared to go into the presence of Yahweh calling him Father. They would learn that through their relationship with Jesus Christ, that God becomes their Father. Amen. God's decision, God's design has always been that men should be fathered. God's design for family, God's design has always been that men should be fathers. That earthly fathers would be a representation of a heavenly Father. And perhaps there are many who are here today or who may hear this message who never experienced being fathered in a way that lines up with the biblical intention. I believe that Jesus also missed out that opportunity of being fathered, and as much as Joseph, Mary's husband, the man responsible for providing male leadership within Jesus' household, probably died sometime after Jesus' 12th birthday. Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, apparently lived long enough to pass on his skill as a carpenter to Jesus. We know that because Jesus is called the carpenter's son in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, and in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. And Jesus would have used his carpentry skills in his early years in order to provide for his mother and for his younger brothers and sisters. The point is this: Jesus knows what it's like to grow up in a household without a father. But because he knew God as his father, Jesus knew exactly what his life and his mission were about. Somebody needs to say amen right there. That just because a father figure was missing from Jesus' life did not cause him to miss the mark either as a man or as a father. Even though there is no record of Jesus ever fathering children, he is the example of manhood that we can follow. There are probably some men here who have that same testimony. You may have grown up in a home where the father was absent, or if he were around, he was detached, present but inactive, ineffective, and invalid. And in spite of the absence of a father figure in your life, you have come to an understanding that it was God, your heavenly Father, who brought you through, who preserved your life, given you wisdom, and you can thank and praise him today because he is still on the job. Throughout the Bible, God is lifted up as Father, but never as the fatherhood of God been presented the way Jesus presents it. So let's look at his prayer. A study of the word father, as it is presented in the text, the word father, patria in the Greek, is defined as one who imparts life and is committed to it, a progenitor, bringing into being to pass on the potential for likeness. The word Abba in the Greek, which some translate as daddy or dad, is implied in the text. And it conveys a close personal relationship. And this is the word that Jesus uses in his text when he teaches men to pray. That you honor God as your father that with whom you have an intimate relationship. The implication here is that both our physical birth and our spiritual birth is imparted by God our Father in heaven. Most of the men I'm talking to today are twice born. Most of the men who will hear this message have been born again. You were born in the natural way, but then you were born of the Spirit. When you confessed and believed that Jesus is the Son of God, God gave you a new birth, and that has given you new identity. And since God is our Father, we look to Him for our identity. And this is my first point. Brothers, we look to God to find out who we are. We look to God to discover our identity. Here's what the Bible says about our identity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." That's the design for us. God created us after His image and in His likeness. The image of God would be the God-given mental and spiritual capacities that enable you to relate to God and serve Him by ruling over the created order as His earthly vice regents. I want to break that down. I knew that would be a long sentence. When God decided to create men, y'all do know that there's a creation narrative in the Bible. And the Bible says that God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Y'all know that, right? And God put him in the garden, gave him a job. And the Bible says that God saw that man was alone. And God said that it is not good for man to be alone. So the Bible says that God decided to make him a mate. So God put Adam to sleep, took a rib from his side, and from that rib created woman. And God brought the new creation to man. And there we find the first love song in the Bible. When God created the woman and brought her to the man woke up and said, "My goodness, this is woman." Listen, can I just go off script? Because in our culture, woman, you don't have to be threatened by anything that is not woman. This is coded because I'm a preacher and I'm on YouTube. You do not have to be threatened by anything that is not woman, because you are one of a kind. Duplicated, but not. No, imitated, but not duplicated. Let me get it right. Imitated. 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 You can wear what you want. You can have done to you whatever, but you will never take the place of woman. I'm talking to you because some sisters feel threatened just because a makeup artist can give a figure figures. And they can go to your section in the department store and outspend you. And they can walk out the door looking like a better version of you. Imitated, but never duplicated. Don't worry about that. That ought to be the last thing on your mind. Because if that can threaten taking your man, there's a problem with your man. Gary, I'm wading into deep water here. I better get back to my text. When God made man, the Bible says that he created man in his image. He said, God says, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Image, likeness. The image of God means that you, brother, have been given by God the mental and spiritual capacities that enable you to relate to God and to serve him by ruling over the created order as his vice regent. That is, you were designed, we were designed by God and given a place on earth to represent him on earth with delegated authority, vice regents. Y'all working with me? That was the origin. But Adam fell. When Adam fell, the image was marred and the likeness was forfeited. And we men remained that way until the coming of the second Adam, which is Jesus. It is our faith in him that redeems, reconciles, and restores the image and likeness that sin distorted. Through Jesus' death on the cross, his death alone satisfied once for all time our penalty for sin. Through that process, Jesus took upon himself our sin and bestowed upon us his righteousness so that our identity is restored. But not by acts of righteousness on our own. Not at all. Like Abraham, our righteousness is through faith and not through works. Y'all better get this. Your righteousness has been bestowed. The second Adam has redeemed you and reconciled you to God our Father. Because we rebelled against the one who created us in his image and after his likeness, we were designed to live forever in fellowship with him. He made us the glory of creation that we might reflect his glory in creation and glorify him. Y'all got that? Am I talking too fast? Do I need to say it again? Because, brothers, you are somebody in God's eyes. I had a quote from Alan Houston, and I forgot it. I was supposed to write it in there, but, you know, it gets busy. But his quote was something like, it was a good quote. It was a quote something like you know, in our culture, men have lost perspective of what is value. And we look for our possessions to define us. And so we're on the grind. We want to get the best of everything because we think that it is that that makes us the man. And he says, when you are busy, when I am trying to be the man, I lose perspective on what it means to be a man. That's pretty good from a basketball player, right? And he says that it is only in Christ, it is only in Christ and through Christ that we are restored in our image. And I like that quote. I thought it was relevant. That's why I'm sharing it with you. But reconciliation needs to happen. We need to be reconciled, but we had nothing to offer to get back into relationship with the Father. We didn't have anything. There is no peace offering that we have that we can offer to a glorious and holy God. We have nothing. We were helpless, but thanks be unto God that in Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. So we have been reconciled. Reconciliation precedes restoration. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. I need you to understand that all of us have made mistakes in the past. You're not the only one, brother. You're not the only one that's struggling with the issues of life right now. But if you are in Christ, you are a new creation, period. The old is passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. That's your identity, brothers, in Christ. We are the sons of God. We're the sons of God. We are not gods, contrary to some cultural popular beliefs. We are not God. I don't care how popular you are, how popular your television show is, and how many Bible verses you quote during the show, you are not the God. You are not God. You are not God. To call yourself God is idolatry. There is only one God. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. We are the sons of God. We are image bearers, sons of God, and heirs and joint heir with Jesus Christ. You got that? Redemption is finished. Reconciliation is already realized. Restoration is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit who is in us fulfilling God's plan for our lives. Amen. Amen. The fatherhood of God, in his fatherhood, we have our identity. Amen. Amen. And then because God is our Father, he offers instruction. The first thing that God did in the garden was give instructions. He said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And then he said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. God gives instructions to his people through the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should thus do in the land where you are entering to possess. God gives instructions to his people through the Ten Commandments. God gives instructions to his people through the Psalms. Psalms 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give counsel. God gives instruction through the prophets. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whether to the left. For you and I, my brothers and sisters, God the Father has provided instructions through the principles of his written word. Brothers, that's why it is imperative that we read the word of God. It's commendable to read self-help books. I've read a few myself. To read the writings of great thinkers. It's good to be well-read person, but don't neglect the word of God. It is the word of God that gives us knowledge and power and prepares us for the spiritual warfare that is at hand. God instructs us through his word. Too many of us put the Bible on the nightstand and leave it there.
You got to read the Word of God. You've got to read the Word of God. We don't read enough. You've got to read the Word of God. God gives instructions through His Word. And then God gives instructions through the life and works of Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. Matthew chapter 11, 25, Jesus broke into prayer. You can read it for yourself. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus resumes teaching the people about his relationship with the Father. Look at it. He concludes with the lesson with words of instruction. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, he says, this is what the Message Bible says. Jesus says to the brothers who following, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me, Jesus says, and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavier or ill-fitted on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That's from the Message Bible. Y'all know what it usually says. You know how we interpret it. Come unto me, all who are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am humble and meek at heart. Right? Take my yoke upon you. You know, you got that. This is how listen to how the Message puts it. Brother, I thought he was talking to me. Are you tired? Yep. Worn out? Yep. Burned out on religion? Nah, because I don't do religion. Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Jesus, how am I going to get away with you? In my word. How you going to talk to me? I go on vacation. I always pack a book because I'm going to do some downtime reading. Amen? Because I read out of necessity all the time. So now I'm going to do some downtime reading. I just want you to know that my downtime reading this year was a book called The Biloxi Boys. It gave me nightmares, but it was good. But I always take a Bible. I always have my Bible app with me. Why? Because I want to walk with him. I want to hear from him even when I'm on vacation. Jesus says, don't let anything in this life separate you from fellowship with me. I know it gets difficult. I know that life gets hard. But don't separate from me. Find some time with me, and I'll make it lighter for you. How am I going to do that, Jesus? In the Word. He instructs us in His Word. He instructs us with the life of Jesus. But He instructs us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, every father in here who takes fathering seriously gives instruction to his children. We can tell them what to do, and we can tell them what they should do, but unlike our Heavenly Father, we can't give our sons the power to follow our instructions. God has given us His Spirit, and His Spirit enables us and empowers us to carry out His commands. Not only are we led by the Spirit of God, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, the Bible says it is He, the Spirit of God, who works in us both to will and to act according to God's purpose, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So through God the Father, we find our identity. From God the Father, we receive instructions and the power to do what God has instructed us to do. And then finally, in the title Father, there's a suggestion of intimacy. So we have identity, We have instruction. We have identity. Instruction. We have intimacy. We have identity. You know, some of y'all sons look just like you. If you're born of God, eventually we ought to start looking like God. Amen. Identity. Some of your sons behave the way you do. If you were good to their mother, their chances are they're good to their wives. If you were a father for them, chances are they're a father for them children. They behave like you. Eventually, we ought to behave like our Heavenly Father. We have identity with God. If you are a strong man, chances are your son will be a strong man. We have a Father in heaven who is all powerful, and he has given us, delegated the authority of power to our lives. Amen. We ought to start acting like God. We have been instructed by God. We know what to do even when you don't do the right thing. I forgot who I heard saying it. I think it was Al Pacino in one of my favorite movies, The Scent of a Woman. Y'all. Al Pacino has this powerful scene, a monologue, where he is reprimanding some higher ups in this private school. And he begins by saying, I always knew the right thing to do. He said, but I seldom did the right thing. Anybody, am I the only one? He said, I always knew the right thing. I always knew the right path, but seldom did I do it. That's most of us, especially for those of us who have claimed Christ as our Lord. The Holy Ghost, on every occasion, in every situation, tells us the right thing to do. We are without excuse. We know the right thing to do, but sometimes, am I the only one? Jesus wants us to understand that there is intimacy with our Heavenly Father. There is the possibility of intimate relationship between us and our Heavenly Father. There is the ultimate Father-Son relationship. It's a relationship like none other. The Father knows us intimately. He knows the details of our life one by one, and yet his love is unparalleled. It's unprecedented. It's unequal, and it's unrelenting. Jesus found that when no one else understood his dilemma, his Heavenly Father did. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when his followers, his close friends, went to sleep, he didn't have anybody to talk to, and so he talked things over with his Heavenly Father. That's intimacy. Whether it's healthy or not, brothers, when we tend to keep our problems to ourselves, because that's just how we are. We keep our problems to, we'd rather work it out than talk it out. That's most of us. I know that's me. I'd rather work it out than talk it out. Women, generally speaking, will talk about their concerns with whoever will listen. Men would just bear the burden ourselves. We'll just live with the weight before we share what's on our hearts. And that's why we need to understand what it means when we talk about God as our intimate Father. You can talk to him. You can be open with him. Because he knows anyway, and and he will never turn his back on you. Discipline you? Yes. Correct your actions? Yes. Make things a mess until you straighten out? Yes, he will. Turn his back on you? Never. Y'all remember that boy in that parable of the prodigal son? Y'all remember him? He was born in his father's house. He was his father's offspring. He was his father's son. And in that parable, the father in the house is a representative of the divine. It's a representative of God the Father. The son in that parable goes to God and goes to his father and says, Father, give me the portion of inheritance that falls to me. He wasn't supposed to get it until his father died, but he was the kind of personality that couldn't wait. He had to have it right now. And rather than his father resisting him, his father graciously, compassionately gave him his inheritance. And he left his father's house. The Bible says he went to a far country, and there he wasted his talent. He wasted his money. He wasted his potential. He wasted his what God had given to him to be used in the kingdom. He blew it all. Living for the city. When he starts spending his money, he had friends all over the place. They was at his house when he woke up. Like Teddy Pendergrass said, I gave them, loaned them my clothes. Where are all my friends? He ran out of money, ran out of friends. What the young man discovered is that what he had looked like more than it really was. Because you don't know how much money is until you start spending it. Can I stick a pin in it right here? That's why your children spend their money differently from the way they spent your money. This boy hit rock bottom. He hit rock bottom. He was dirt poor. Dirt poor. Had holes in the bottom of his Gucci slippers. Got a job making less than minimum wage. The Bible says that he was so hungry that this Jewish kid was ready to eat what the pigs were eating. But he had something inside. Because no matter how far down you fall, if you're a child of God, he won't abandon you. People around you will abandon you. People around you will give up on you. People around you will think less of you, but God never gives up on his people. He never gives up on his children. The boy had something on the inside that he who worketh in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He was working in that boy, and that boy got up and he got his rehearsal, said, I'm going to go to my daddy. And I hate to do it. I hope he let me in. I'm going to go to him. I'm going to tell him, I wasted everything. You don't owe me anything. Just let me work as one of your slaves. That's what I'm going to tell him. When he was on his way home, this is his heavenly father. This is your heavenly father. When he was on his way back to church, when he was on his way back to attempting his relationship with God, on his way home, while he was yet afar off, the Bible says his father was there waiting for him. What kind of love is that? you stole my TV. You embarrassed the family's name. You got strung out on drugs and you smell like wine. But the Father, saw him a far way off and received him back. That's intimacy. That's intimacy. We bow before his presence knowing that nothing can separate us from his love. Lord, have mercy. That we can cast our burdens on him because he cares for us. We know that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even imagine, according to the power at work in us. And that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. We have a Heavenly Father who looks out for our needs. We have a Heavenly Father that's waiting for us to respond to his gracious invitation to become what he has designed you to become. We have a Heavenly Father that you need to visit in the sanctuary at least once a week and make your praises and thanksgiving known to him. We have a Heavenly Father that is waiting for his sons to take their place in the life of Union Baptist Church. I'm looking around this morning on Father's Day, and I see men who are leaders in this church missing in action on Father's Day. Somewhere playing golf or sailing in your yacht, on your private plane to Paris for this weekend, wherever you are, I hope you are in worship, because your Father in heaven deserves worship and praise. Give God some praise this morning. Amen. Come on, give God some praise. 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 I'm finished.